Been trolling through here, and we're at the rebellion of Absalom. And of course, it's a very devastating time in the history of the nation of Israel. We see a civil war, we see breakdown within the family, we see gross moral abuses, all manner of terrible things. It's a very uncomfortable passage to have to study, but we can't skip past it. So where we are tonight is we have seen thus far that Absalom has killed his brother Amnon. Hey, Dad, can I have all the brothers? And why don't you come with us over to my house? It's shearing season, and we'll have a little celebration. And Dad goes, well, you don't need me, and you don't need all your brothers. And finally, he goes out and concedes and lets him take his brothers, and Amnon is killed. And of course, as I said last week, I do firmly believe that it was Absalom's desire to kill David in the mess too, or at least make David watch or be there when Absalom is murdered. And that's exactly what it was. Folks, we're not talking about he just found out about Tamar and he goes over to Amnon's house and he waits years, 2 years he waits for his father to do justice on his brother. Now, after this period of time, you can't claim a crime of passion. The only thing you could claim is premeditated murder. That's what it was, premeditated murder. And as we know from the law, the penalty for that was death. And we understand that the penalty for what Amnon did, that physical assault, we'll just put it like that, for the sake of the kids in the room, the penalty for that was also death. And David didn't carry out any of that. As we begin reading, we see verse 1 in chapter 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put words in her mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, Father, firstly, we want to thank you for safe travels here. Lord, I pray that if there be any of us still out on that road, Lord, that you give them safe travel the rest of the way here, or Lord, back home. And Father, we pray that for all of us. Help us to get home safe tonight. But Lord, now it is time for us to turn to your word. And Father, I pray this, that you help us to understand, help us to seek for a place to put this wisdom in our lives so that we may better honor you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, this is the second time in a couple chapters where we see people using subterfuge to get to David, right? You had Nathan. How did Nathan come to him? Well, let me tell you a story. And now we've got Joab going, well, I'll do the same thing. Let me send this woman with a story. And he brings the woman in. I want you to dress like you've been mourning. And this is what I want you to say. Verse 6, we'll skip ahead there. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And of course, there's David, now suddenly struck to the heart. This sounds very familiar to him. Two sons in quarrel. One of them dies. And this is not a simple matter. When we preach and teach the Bible, we always teach it very simply, right? Well, Absalom went evil, but there's a lot here. Now, why didn't David do justice on Amnon? Consider this. Consider what we have today that stirs up a lot of controversy within churches. And that's church discipline. Now, if somebody gets busted, they're drunk driving, they cause a wreck, and we go to them and say, hey, listen, you weren't supposed to be doing that. What's happened? And they said, listen, you and the church can go take a walk. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. It would be very easy, though painful, very easy for us to raise our hands and exclude that person, put them under discipline. You don't want to be a part of it? Go ahead. At Flat Rock, we got a letter from somebody one time. And basically what they had done is they started off by reducing their faith, and then by the end of it, they renounced their faith, and they sent a letter to the church, please remove me from the church roll. And we did. You asked? We did. You don't want to be a part? Okay. So we put them under discipline, as we called it. And you know what? They wrote to somebody else, I knew that pastor would do that. Well, I would hope that'd be the reason why he asked. Today, when we look at the not-so-clear-cut cases for church discipline, we can see in a very small way what the problem David had was. Number one, this is my son. I hope you've never, ever had to raise your hand to put a child or family member under discipline. I've done that, it's no fun. Not a child, I've done that, it's no fun. You understand the responsibility to it. It's no good, but you are all kinds of conflicted inside. You might even be crying when you do it. I've known some people, and I think I was there at one particular point where I had to do this, where you're the one of the first people to raise your hand. Now, here, we do it nice. We don't write down the names of the people who first and second. At Flat Rock, first and second's on there. And I had to see my name and that family member's name next to each other in the minutes until we got further on down the minutes. And that's hard. And that's very upsetting to have to do. So we see a little bit of what David's going through here. He's debating, oh man, how do I do this? And of course, this is not just inside of a house. It's not inside of a 40-member church. It is inside the kingdom of Israel. And folks, people love their gossip. This would have been very big news. What's going on in David's house? I mean, we think of what goes on over in other countries, what goes on in our country. Hunter Biden, remember the big stir about Hunter Biden? Put it in the same light. Amnon was the new Hunter Biden. Absalom became the new Hunter Biden. Right? You look over at the royal family over in England. Why? I don't know, but let's say you do. And you see some of the ruckus going on over there. This is the level. People are talking about this. People know about this. And there's going to be people who take sides on this thing. It's very difficult for David to make a decision. Now, I am not saying that he did the right thing in waiting. What I'm saying is I understand why. But folks, if David had handled Amnon the way he was supposed to, he might have been able to prevent what came next. And had he handled Absalom, when Absalom committed murder within his house, he probably would have been able to avoid what happened. Now, God cursed his family. The sword's never going to depart from your house. He was going to get it one way or the other. And maybe that went into David's decision-making and why he was so light-handed. He goes, listen, this isn't them, this is me. I did this. This is the curse coming back on me. But either way, David did not do his job. There was a law, and it was not kept. Assault was done, and the punishment was not carried out. Murder was done, and the punishment was not carried out. We see a complicated bitterness. Wrongs between two people, or several people as they quickly become, are not as clear cut as we always expect them to be. As a matter of fact, the longer they go on, the more complicated they become. Which is why the Bible puts so much emphasis on getting things right before too long. Now, what do we mean by getting things right? Of course, we understand from the New Testament, there's two ways to do it. If you wrong somebody, it's your responsibility to, number one, approach them and apologize and do so in a calm, loving manner. Let me give you a good example. Hey, listen, I am very sorry that I killed your son and tried to kill you. Let me give you a bad example. You know, I never would have done any of that if you'd have gotten off your lazy rear end and punished that man instead of letting my sister get hurt. You know, I'm sorry, but also you're worse than I am. The second one is a lot more common these days. I asked somebody one time, they were mad at somebody who had died. And I told them, I said, listen, there's nothing we can do to bring them back and apologize to you publicly. Can you find it in your heart to obey God's command and forgive them? And the person said, no. That's the second part. When somebody wrongs you, we need to have the obedience to God to go to them having forgiven them already. Well, that's hard. I know it's hard. Listen, we all live on the same ball. We all live with the same people. I've been there. I know what bitterness tastes like. I know what it's like to have to rip the root of bitterness out of your life. It's no fun. Nobody likes it. But I'm telling you now, it is far easier to rip that bitterness out of your life than live with it every day. It is likened unto having a bad tooth. And we sit there and refuse to go to the dentist to have it addressed. And we say, what? It's okay. I'll chew on the other side. Right? It's okay, I'll sit on the other side of the church. It's okay, I'll sit on the other side of the house. It's okay, I'll go to the other side of... Or you could just get it taken care of. Now, the second thing that comes is this. Well, what if I go to them, forgiveness in my heart, and I tell them that they have done something wrong, and they refuse to apologize? Well, congratulations, you obeyed the Lord. You get to walk away without the bitterness in your life. You get to walk away right in God's eyes. And as long as you leave that door open, you're good. As long as you leave that door open for that conversation, for them to come back and say, I'm sorry. Because I've heard that before where people prided themselves. Well, I told them they hurt me. They didn't want to apologize. They came back 2 years later, said they were sorry. And I was like, it's too late now, buddy. No, it's not. We leave that door open. Forgiveness already took place. Listen, if you want a stress-filled, difficult life, keep bitterness in your heart. Keep it in there. Watch what it does to you. It'll gray your hair. I went to see the barber, and I complained to him. He goes, well, what do you think? I go, I don't know what you're doing, but every time you cut my hair, it's grayer. He goes, I could cut your hair and make it disappear. And I said, you know what? Never mind. I think you did a good job. You want stress in your life? Stay angry. You want a short life filled with ulcers and gastric reflux and tremors in your hands and waking up in the middle of the night screaming because you're all stressed out? Keep the bitterness. But if you're like the most of people and you want to live a life of peace, we got to learn not to let things go, but to forgive. And on the other side, well, what if I ask someone to forgive me and they refuse to? Man, I've been there. Hey, listen, what I did, I shouldn't have done it that way. I'm sorry. You know what? I don't care if you're sorry. You know what? I don't deserve to be forgiven. I understand that. I don't understand. At no point do I think I deserve to be forgiven. You don't want to forgive me? That's between you and the Lord. But it's my job to make sure I don't do that again to you. It's my job to make sure that I don't repeat that mistake. I got to prove to you, whether you forgive me or not, that I believe that what I did was wrong and I'm not going to do it anymore. Because we hold back our forgiveness sometimes because we think that it's giving people permission to continue to treat us that way. No, it must be. It must be a two-way street. We must forgive. And when we're wrong, we must do everything we can to prove that that behavior will not repeat itself. So they set up this elaborate ruse. Hey, go in there, see if we can get Absalom back. And at the end of this parable, at the end of this story, this heart-wrenching story, David agrees, go get him. So verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And now we see two cold, unrepentant hearts. Make no mistake, David was in the wrong. He should have done justice. And not just justice for on Amnon for Tamar's sake, but he should have done justice on Absalom, and he didn't. And when he decided not to do justice, he should have gone to his son and had a conversation with him. It was wrong for you to do what you did. I absolutely should have gone ahead and got some justice for Tamar, but you know what? I'm sorry, and we got to address this whole you murdering people thing. No conversation took place. Can I ask you, how many times have you seen two people deadlocked, two bulls going at it, because neither one of them wanted to have their conversation? I've seen it happen too much. Well, they said this, and I said that, and we went back and forth for a while, and you know what, now we don't talk about it, now we're just friendly with each other. We're just friendly with each other. In my career, I was able to go into some homes that had some bad, bad hoarding tendencies. I mean, you ever see that TV show Hoarders? Most people go, they got a weird fascination with it. Makes my hand shake a little bit. Sit there, they'll show a house, and I'll remember what that smells like. That's not a good noise to make from the pulpit. How do they live like that? They get used to it. And after a while, they don't even notice it. More than dust, when you've got fecal matter and garbage and all sorts of things inside the home, and they just get used to it. And many people, that's their attitude towards bitterness. They just get used to it, and we stay in this invisible gridlock with people that we should have taken care of the business with. And everyone's stressed out, and everyone's worked up, but we're doing our best to pretend that things are fine. We dig a little hole in the mess, and we get our blanket, and we lay down in the bitterness, and we say, this is fine. And of course, it's not fine. David was in the wrong, but you know what? So was Absalom. David didn't say a word to his son over this for 5 years. There was the three he was gone, and then the two, we haven't read this yet, the two that he stayed, and when David brought him back, there was two that he stayed. 5 years total. Three gone, two in the town, and not one word shared between them. Now, whose fault is that 5 years? Is it Absalom's, or is it David's? Now, from the conventional mindset, we would say, well, it's David's fault. He's the dad. And many people who are young today, it's the dad's job to make, it's the parents' job to make sure everything is fine. And you know what? You got a point. Moms and dads, if you messed up, you need to apologize. And there's some people who sit there and say, well, he did the worst thing. Like, David just got caught up in bureaucracy and didn't do justice, whereas he murdered people. And you know what, to you, I would say you're absolutely right. It was Absalom's job to go talk to his father and apologize. Well, wait, that's both of them. That's what the scripture says. But instead, what do? We tally things. Well, they did five things. I did two things. They need to apologize to me. And the other person's sister says, well, I might have done five things, but those two things you did, they were way worse. And you know what we're doing? We're just puffing up our egos. I'm better than you. Remember that sermon that confused some of you? Me good. Me always good. And you, when you make me angry, always bad. And it goes back to this. Me always good. Part of humility is knowing that it is very possible you are wrong. And I grew up hearing this from a lot of people. You know, somebody told me one time, you know, we were at church and I said a thing and then somebody corrected me. I said, you know what, you might be right. I'd have to look it up. Somebody took me aside and said, that's not very masculine. What men do is when they're questioned like that, they dig in and they don't take it. They don't take that kind of talk. And I said, you know what, fools do that too. Fools do that too. I would rather take a beat to look something up than sit there and try to convince you that I'm tougher than you. Because you ask me, I think somebody who's willing to look things up and make sure that they're right and have the open mind to think maybe I am wrong, I think they're tougher than the person who digs in and is a fool. That's what I think. We need to have that possibility always in our mind. Maybe I am wrong. How many marriages are gridlocked with anger? How many families don't get together because they're gridlocked with anger? You know, I've known families that they don't get together because of a big fight that took place two generations ago and nobody remembers what it was about. We just know we don't talk to them. Neighbors, churches, gridlocked. Well, I don't like the way they handled this, and so they don't talk to each other. Is that the biblical roadmap we've been given? Is that the mandate we have? Absolutely not. Forgiveness. Seeking restoration. That ought to be what we're doing. But these guys, they went five whole years. Nobody sought restoration of the other one. It took Joab meddling around just to get him back and for another 2 years of nothing to be done. Though you could sit here and justify the actions of either one of these guys, and just as we can sit there and justify our actions or the actions of others, what we must bring it back to is biblical principle. What does God say about assault? What does God say about murder? What is God's prescribed punishment for these behaviors? What does God say is right and wrong, and how do we fix it? That ought to be how we look at things. To where we can sit there and we can have a conversation with each other and say, you know what? Those aren't words Christians should say, and I said them, and I embarrassed myself, I embarrassed God, and I hurt you, and I'm sorry. Not because I want to prove a point, not because I want to make anyone feel better, but because that is the truth as God sees it. And when we build lives like that, and when we behave like that, it's better. It's better. There is a way this should have been handled. Number one, proper justice should have been done. Proper justice should have been done. Let's think about for instance, the book of Deuteronomy, right? If you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, the book of Deuteronomy should be looking about familiar to you right now. So we look at that. How many times did the children of Israel come up to Moses and Aaron with what they thought might be, not the word exclusion, what is it? An exemption. Hey, is this a special situation? And they brought it before Moses, and Moses brought it before the Lord. Lord, this person did this. What do you think? And the Lord just sat there and said, this is what I've said. Put him to death. There was one in particular. It talked about the Sabbath. They found somebody working outside on the Sabbath. They brought him in. Well, Lord, what do we do? That's the death penalty. God doesn't like exceptions. And I've seen that where laws have been broken within the church. And people know laws have been broken within the church. And instead of going and taking care of those things by through legal channels, they sat there and they've said, well, it's none of my business. Now listen, something happens. Somebody, let's say somebody breaks in. Well, I'll give a good illustration. We had somebody who'd come by and they kept taking our water. Remember that guy? Taking our water. Now, it is within our prerogative. We can sit there and say, I'm not calling the police on him. As a matter of fact, I got a good chance to talk to some of the police on Tuesday. And they were asking them, well, do you have anybody around here? Have you noticed anybody around here? I said, yeah, we got this guy comes by, steals our water every now and then. He goes, why didn't you call us? And I said, why would I call you over some missing water? I go, that's well within our rights to sit there and say, we'll forgive it. We're not worried about it. I mean, water. And he laughed and he said, well, as a matter of fact, I appreciate you not calling us on that. He goes, thank you for not calling. But we have the right to forgive certain things like that. But when people are getting hurt and we just sit there and we say, nah, they came before the church, they're good. No, if laws are being broken, if assault's taking place, if violence is happening, it is our responsibility to do justice first. And as we are dealing with these things, so justice, if there's anything that requires the law must be done. Somebody asked me recently, as a pastor, are you a mandated reporter? I can't remember what the exact phrase is. If there's abuse in the church, do you have to mandatorily report that? I say no, but I do. Not that I have, but I would. But I would. If I found out that people were being hurt in a terrible way, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I'll pray for you. I'm just going to put it like that. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, let's pray for it. If we need to get someone safe, we need to get someone safe at the end. What about husbands that beat up their wives? What do you do? I'm not going to sit there as a pastor and say, well, a man's home is his castle. Well, she shouldn't be so lippy. Well, what we'll do is we'll get together and we'll pray for him. No, by all means, if you can't keep your fists off the people in your home, we got a law for that. We got a law for that. Well, brother, that's harsh. That's reality. That's reality. If we're not comfortable talking about it, we shouldn't be allowing it to go on. But then there are other things. Forgiveness should have taken place. Conversation should have taken place. Now, folks, this is not somebody took my last Twix. These are serious things. You following me? These are serious things. You know, Absalom was angry. I think Absalom was completely in the wrong with this and everything he does after this. I think Absalom was in the wrong. I think God did justice on Absalom for what he was doing. But his heart was broken because of something his father didn't do. And David should have addressed that. And Absalom had to understand that what he did was murder, and it was wrong. But instead, you've got two people sitting within traveling distance of each other, and they didn't speak for 2 years. What comes next is what happens when bitterness is allowed to bloom. You see, it doesn't work itself out. I know a lot of people think that. Well, I'm angry at them, they're angry at me. Over time, it'll work itself out. Nope. What it'll do is it'll work itself into every aspect of your life and wreak havoc on you. when we see the progress, if we could, I'll put it like this, if we could see the progress bitterness has as it works its way through our mind, I think we would all be a lot more serious about it. Anger, resentment, and bitterness will not resolve itself. And it will not stay a neutral part of your life. It becomes acidic, destructive. Why do they call it a root? Why do they call it a root? Well, think about roots. If you had roots in your septic system, is that good? No bueno. Roots in your pipes, is that good? Absolutely not. I know we don't have a lot of sidewalks and things like that, but when I was growing up, we had sidewalks. We would ride our bikes down, we'd rollerblade down, and every now and then you'd get a tree planted a little too close to the sidewalk, and what would happen over time? The roots would disrupt those little pads, and you'd be skating, and you'd fall. Or if you're on your bicycle, it was a pretty cool jump when you were a kid. They destroy things. And what's the purpose of a root? It gives life to something else. The bitterness that took place between David and Absalom fed something else. And what it fed was a rebellion where a lot of good people, a lot of innocent people lost their lives. Well, brother, I've never been that angry at somebody. You know, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of people in prison today who, up to the point that anger got the best of them, never did anything wrong. There's a whole bunch of people who are in jail for violent crimes who, when left to their own devices, probably would have never done it again. They just let that anger into the driver's seat for just a small fraction of a second, and the rest of their lives are ruined. That root of bitterness feeds something bigger. And we'll begin to look at that next week, Lord willing. But we need to check our lives for that root of bitterness. And if it's there, am I wrong? How do I get it right? And what do I do if I can't get the other person to cooperate? And of course, the answer for that is simple. I forgive them. Or I leave the door open for them to know I'm sorry, and we move on. Life with bitterness is short. Life with bitterness is colored in a terrible way. What we need is the freedom that comes from forgiveness, the freedom that comes from clearing the air, hashing it out, dispatching the beef, whatever you want to call it. It comes from getting things I'll leave you with this. I had a conversation with somebody. It was the same conversation I had that I told you about. Well, I'm not going to forgive unless my conditions are met. I looked at the conditions. I go, that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate at all. Well, it's just how I feel, and that's the way it's going to be. That's no way to live. It's no way to live. Live the rest of your life bitter. I've seen, and I bet you've seen it too. What happens when bitterness completely consumes a person? Choose not to allow that to happen to you and cut out all the roots tonight. Pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, I guarantee each and every last one of us in this room have been wronged and have wronged. Father, I pray if there be any open business on our ledger that we settle it. Because, Lord, you forgive us. You forgive us all the time, every time. Lord, you show your love to us. Lord, no matter how many times we fail you, you got an open ear for us. That blood covers every stain. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to live by that example. A heart that seeks forgiveness when we've wronged. But, Father, according to that example, one that is willing to forgive every wrong against us. Help us, Lord, to be true to the image you've given us, true to the example your son was. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.